Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
I'd like the rest of you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 11 and chapter 12 today, and we're also going to be taking a little bit of time out to talk some about the election that's coming up as well. We have just two more weeks, right? This Sunday, next Sunday, and then the following Tuesday, it's time to vote, to go ahead and do our duty as American citizens. I think our duty as followers of Christ to participate in the government that he has given to us. You know, there's a lot of places in the world, even still today, where people don't have the right to participate. America sort of, 240 years ago, really started something that has infected the world, all around the world, by establishing a government that was of the people, by the people, for the people. Now, you might be able to argue that in the last 240 years, the of the people, by the people, and for the people part has suffered, right? And I think it still continues to suffer today. But I do believe just the fact that we are believers in Christ and that God wants us as believers in Christ to be a part of whatever society we find ourselves in, whether that society is totalitarian, whether that society is a democracy where we have the privileges of voting, whether it's a society that's completely free, he wants us to be salt and light in the world. That's what he's called us to be. And so if we choose not to participate in that, then in my view, what we're doing really is sort of abdicating that responsibility to someone else. Now, I've heard people argue to me that it's okay because God is the one who sets up rulers and God is the one who takes them down. And that's absolutely true. And whatever we get next Tuesday, in my view of the two presidential candidates, won't be great. Okay, that's just my view. And that's all I'm sharing with you is my perspective on this. But in my view, it won't be great. But for the direction of the country, there are huge choices. And for us not to participate in that process, to prayerfully go before our Lord and ask him what he would have us do and how he would have us participate in that, I think is a huge abdication of responsibility and borders on sin. Because I know there's probably a lot of you sitting out there who are saying to yourself right now, maybe we should just sit this one out. And I think if all you were looking at were the two presidential candidates, that might be a fair assessment to make. But the fact is, our country is on a trajectory right now that is going to ultimately be harmful to our rights and freedoms as Christians. I mean, all you have to do is really look around, see the kinds of court cases that have come up in the last 4 years to understand that that things are changing, and they're changing at a breakneck pace. And so in my view, what it comes down to is really simple. It's, are we better off with freedom or tyranny? Now, the freedom that we enjoy today is, how many of you are over 50? How many of you think that you're more free today than you were 20 years ago? They were over 50. Not a single hand, okay? And this is one of the things that I find when I talk to younger folks, is that generally speaking, they don't realize how less free we are today than we were. I mean, you still get up, you make your choices every day, you decide whether you want to buy a cup of coffee or you don't want to buy a cup of coffee. You know, we make choices for ourselves. We get to decide what sort of career we want, how we want to work, and all that is freedom. But it's sort of encroaching on us year after year after year. The restrictions get greater and greater and greater. And those of us who are older understand that. Okay, we recognize that our freedoms are slowly but surely being eroded away. And so in my view, that's really the choice that we're making. It's not so much a choice between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton as it is a choice between what direction will our country be taking. Will we be moving in a direction of more and more government intrusion, more and more tyranny in our lives, or we'd be moving in a direction of more and more freedom, where we're able to take the Spirit of God and do whatever we're called upon to do. So having said that much so far, what I want to do is I want to bring us back into the book of Mark, take a look at a couple of verses, and then take a look at some verses in the Scripture that have to do with what it means to be free. Okay, so Mark chapter 11, verse 27. This is Jesus and his disciples, and they come again into Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes, I'm going to shoot this thing. Forgive me, okay? I'm going to try to reset it and make it work. It's very First Amendment, isn't it? You know, I'll tell you this quote I heard the other day that I thought was really great while I'm waiting for this to reset. So this is a quote from Benjamin Franklin, right? And this is how he described things. He says, "Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting over what's for dinner." He says, "Liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote." And hopefully I won't have to shoot this thing again. Come on, baby. Work for me. I'd let the guys in the back do this, but I'm going to be jumping around so much that that I think that it would be difficult. No, I don't need the Bible. I just want the slides. Yeah. I have the Bible right here. That part works. Okay, it's me being able to control the slides that I'm having a trouble with. And now I can't get the slides to even come up. Here we go. All right. So anyway, you guys are in Mark chapter 11, right? And so Jesus, actually somebody give me a Bible. Because this isn't loading. Okay, great. Thank you. I should have been prepared. Okay, look at verse 27. I can find it. So they come again into Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they came to him. And they began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do these things?" So now, you have to understand that the religious leaders, they're the ones in power in Jerusalem. Okay, Rome is ultimately in power, but Rome has allowed Jerusalem, Jews in particular, a certain modicum of freedom to be able to pursue their religious law. Now, there's a couple of things they can't do. Okay, they're not allowed to put people to death, even if their law would say they could put people to death. They have to refer those folks to the Romans, to have the Romans actually step in and give the sentence. And that's what they ultimately do with Jesus. But technically in Jerusalem, in matters having to do with any sort of their religious practice, the leaders in Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they are in fact in charge. And Jesus is threatening that. Okay, every time he comes to Jerusalem and shows them up, every time he comes to Jerusalem and teaches something other than what they've been teaching, he is showing them up. And so they come to him and they want to know, who do you think you are? Who gave you the right? Because that's what the word authority means. Okay, it means the right, the power to be able to do whatever it is you're doing. And so they're saying to him, who gave you the right to say these things, right? To do these things. And so Jesus answers them, and he says, this is verse 29, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." Well, that seems odd, right? I mean, they just want to know, you know, who's backing you up? What makes you think you can do this? We're the leaders, not you. And Jesus says, well, then I'll tell you. I'll tell you who gave me the power. All you have to tell me is if the baptism of John was from God or from men. So they go on. They reason to themselves and they say, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. So answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So what's the point? Why won't Jesus just step up and tell them who he is and why he's there and what it is he's doing? Remember, the whole point, right, was that God would do that work in a person's heart. That's the whole point of the book of Mark, is it's showing us ultimately that only those who receive Jesus as king can really understand that he is the king. And so what you have basically is these religious leaders who don't want anything to do with him. All they really want to do is find a way to get rid of him because he's a big fly in their ointment. So they want to know where the right comes from. Where does the power come from? He won't tell them. Now let me ask you, where does his power come from? Comes from God, right? You guys know what the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission says, right, that we are to go into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us, right? But you know how that starts off? How that whole thing starts off? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All means all, and that's all means. Jesus is in charge. He's in charge of the world. He's in charge of the universe. Jesus is in charge. Okay, so a question that I have then, if Jesus is in charge, why do we find ourselves in this mess? Do you guys ever think that? It's like, really, why are we here? Why are we facing a decision that seems so distasteful to so many? I don't know what God's plan is. It's just like last week when we were talking about having to trust him in the midst of difficulties in our own personal lives. We have to trust him in the midst of difficulties in our nation as well. You know, I believe that God was involved in the founding of this nation. I believe that it was set up in a way for God to be able to use it for his glory. And I think over the last 240 years, he has used it for his glory in an abundant way. But as we as a culture have drifted away from God over and over again, and you can make an argument, because if you're old, you understand this too. You can make an argument that a lot of what seemed culturally to be for God in the past was never really for God in the first place. A lot of it was motivated by selfishness. A lot of it was just what the culture did. And yet at the same time, there's just simply no denying that our culture has embraced evil in a far greater way today than it had in the past. And so, you know, you'll hear people talk about, does that mean then that God is going to, punish us? Is he planning on destroying America? And I think the only answer you can give to that is, I don't know. I really don't know what God's plan is. I know that if you read the scriptures and you understand what the end is going to look like, that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. I know that tyrants are going to take over the world. Ultimately, there's going to be one tyrant who is going to rule the entire planet. God has made it very clear to us that that's the path that we are on. Right? But I don't know about you, but I want to hold that off just as long as I can. And maybe that doesn't seem fair or right, but I don't exactly know what it is God wants to do. And so the only thing I can do as a Christian is pray, by his Holy Spirit, receive whatever information I can receive, and make the best judgment I can about what is good. And for me, freedom is better than tyranny. My thing's not going to work. I don't think I'm going to be able to find it, so I'm just going to tell you some stuff, okay? Does that sound fair? I'm going to tell you some stuff about the way that I see this. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that we should pray, and that we should make entreaties for all people, right? And then he says we should pray for kings, and we should pray for those in authority for a purpose. And that purpose is so that we may be able to lead a peaceful and tranquil life. And here's the reason. because God wants everyone to come to Jesus. And so the point is this, that the more freedom we have, the more freedom we have to be able to tell other people about Jesus. If the law begins to restrict our ability to do that, the more it restricts our ability to do that, it won't stop us from doing it, will it? But it will make it harder to do. Now, I know I have a lot of my pastor friends, they make this argument. They say, okay, well, you know, right now it's just so easy that nobody cares anyway. Maybe if it got harder, you know, there'd be a line there and people would get serious, more serious about their faith. And maybe that's true. I don't know. But what I do know for sure is that the scripture tells us that we should pray for peace and we should pray for freedom, because it's in that environment that we are able to take the gospel anywhere we want, any way we want, and tell anyone we want about it. And that's important to who we are as Christians. I've traveled to a lot of countries where you're not allowed to do that. When I went into China, I was sitting on a train going into China, and I had this woman sitting next to me, and she started asking me what I was doing there. And so right away what's going on in my head is she a government plant, sees a white guy on a train, so she's trying to find out why a white guy is in China. So she's asking me what I'm doing there. And so you know what I did? I said, well, I'm here to talk about social networking. I was there to talk about social networking, just how Christians can network with each other and see the gospel spread through social networking. And I don't mean the kind on the internet. I'm talking about the interpersonal kind, right? But I wasn't going to tell her that, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm here to tell people about Jesus. I was afraid if I did that, I might get arrested. I don't want that to happen here. I don't want to have to live in a country where I don't have the freedom to act according to my conscience and to speak according to my conscience. And I actually fear that that is the path that we're headed down. I know that in Georgia this past week, that some pastors, one particular pastor, he's a lay pastor, who got fired from a job apparently because he believes in creation, and apparently because he was teaching what the Bible has to say about homosexuality in his church. He had a public job, and he was fired from that job. And so now there's this lawsuit going on, and what they want from him is they want to confiscate all of the messages that he's ever preached so they can look for things that they don't like that he had to say so that they can make a case for why he shouldn't be allowed to work in the government. That's happening this week. Okay, so if you think that I'm crazy, I just want you to understand, I don't think that I am. Now let me back up for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you look at that whole passage, it has to do with who we are in Christ. And Paul in that passage is talking about a lot of different things. But one of the things that he says in there is he talks about how we should look at our calling, right? And he says that if you were called while a slave, just stay a slave. And he says if you were called while you were free, don't become a slave. And he goes on even to talk about it in marriage this way. He says if you were called single, you can stay single. And if you were called while married, then you should stay married. But the point he's trying to make is a very simple one, and that is that wherever you are, whoever you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are essentially free. Remember, he has all the authority in heaven and earth. So whether you're living as a slave, literally as a slave, or whether you're living as the freest person on the planet, you're still Christ's slave. Okay? So do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? That even if our government went completely tyrannical, even if we move to China or to somewhere else where it isn't so free, we would still have a responsibility to live before God according to our conscience and according to his will. Okay? We'd be his slave, but we'd be free from everything else and everyone else. Does that make sense? Okay, so freedom is an important thing. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, we're told that Christ set us free. The very purpose, it was for freedom that he set us free. Now, in that context, he's talking about freedom from the Jewish law. But the application is still the same. Freedom is better than tyranny. We only want to have to serve one king as a slave, and that king is our King Jesus. Whatever happens in human government, ultimately we're still going to be called to live the same way and to do the same things. It's just in one environment it's a whole lot easier than in the other. Okay? In one environment we don't have to worry about getting arrested or being thrown in jail for the things that we say or the things that we believe, or being punished with fines or other things like that, other kinds of restrictions. And in the other environment, we're free to live according to our conscience without fear of any sort of encroachment or punishment. That's how I see this election. I see it bottom line as we can choose which direction that we're going to head in. In my view, and I think I've considered this prayerfully, but in my view, the left, the Democratic Party in general, is a party that ultimately wants power and tyranny. The idea of offering government program after government program after government program ultimately enslaves people. Even if it gives you freebies, if it gives you things that you feel you need right now or whatever else, it's taking from the rich and it's giving to the poor. But the effect that it has is it keeps the poor poor. It keeps people from being able to take steps away from that. So it's a means of enslaving folks. And they do it to themselves. They choose it for themselves. And I think it's an insidious thing. I don't think that just because a person has an R next to their name, it makes them a good person. I want you to understand this. Okay? I don't think it has anything to do with whether they're a good person. I think if they have a D next to their name, that also doesn't have anything to do with whether they are a good person or a bad person. I like what Dennis Prager has to say about this. He says there are only two races in the world, the decent and the indecent. Okay, political views don't affect that. Religious views don't affect that. People either act and behave in a good way or they act and behave in a bad way. Okay? But it's a matter of how you see the world. I think that people who generally are leaning toward more government, bigger government, tend to see the world and the government's the answer to our problems, and that leads to more tyranny. People who see the government that the individual is responsible for themselves and that they have to take care of themselves and help others in the process, generally that means less government and that means more freedom. That's what our founding was about. It was about less government and more freedom. The reason that the early settlers came to America was to escape the kind of religious oppression in Europe that I think we're in some degree heading for now. It won't be a state church. It won't be the kind of thing where they demand that, you know, this is the only faith that's allowed in your community. But what it'll be, I think, is a way to exclude all faiths but no faith. Okay? It will confine us to this building or maybe not even allow us to have this building. That's where I think we're headed. And so that's why I believe this particular election is so important, and why I think we have to participate in it, why I think we have to encourage our friends, our relatives, other believers that we know to also participate. I want to say one thing before I go on, and that is that don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay, I'm telling you what I think, okay, because this is what I think, and I felt a responsibility before God to tell you what I think. You have to do what your conscience tells you. I would never sit here for a moment and try to tell you that this is how God wants you to vote. Okay, that's your responsibility, and I don't want it. Okay? I know what I think God wants me to do, and so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do it. From there on out, it's up to you. And if your conscience tells you that you shouldn't vote, then don't. And if your conscience tells you that you should vote opposite of what I think, then do that. Okay? I'm not trying to control you. I just want to tell you what and why I think the way that I do. So I want to go back now and show you the interaction that goes on between Jesus and these religious leaders. They started off by focusing on his authority. He wouldn't tell them why he had the authority to do the things he was doing, but he had it. He had it directly from God in heaven, and there's no authority higher. After Jesus rises from the dead, God gives him that authority as the highest name says that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord means master, to the glory of God the Father. As Christians, we are to be his slaves. That's the most common name Paul uses for himself in the Bible, is I am Christ's slave. Okay? We should be his slave, but no one else's slave. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again, he says, if you're able to become free, if you are a slave and you're able to become free, it's better to do that. Okay? So I'm trying to underscore that the Bible's clear. It's better to be free. You can endure being a slave. You can be a good Christian being a slave to someone else. You can still live out your life in the will of God. But he's saying when the opportunity comes to get free, take it. And so I take that to mean if the opportunity comes to stay free, take it. Don't be subject again, he says, to a yoke of slavery. And I want you to understand, he's talking about the Jewish law. But I don't want to be subject to that slavery if it's American law either. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12. And what Jesus does after they refuse to answer his question, so he doesn't tell them where the authority comes from, he tells them a parable. And this is what he says. He began to speak to them in a parable. He said, a man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a vat under the wine press, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head, and they treated him shamefully. And he sent them another, and that one he killed, and so with many others, beating some, killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will certainly respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. So now, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do? He will come and destroy the vine growers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And right then they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And so they left him, and they went away, still scared. They left, and they went away. They understood that Jesus was speaking this parable against him. Do you understand what the story means? God sent his prophets to the leaders of Israel. He sent them one after another, after another, after another. And the one thing that you can look at if you read through the historical books in Scripture is that they rarely listened to the prophet. Once in a while, the guy would come and say something from God and everybody would fall on their faces and repent. But that's the rare deal. Most of the time, they treated them terribly. They killed them. You can read the book of Hebrews. Some of them got sawn in half. You know, it's not a good story. So finally, he says, the owner of the vineyard sends his son. So it's picturing the religious leaders as the renters. Okay, there in there is sort of the face. They're using all of the facility and everything else that that God had created, but they aren't paying God any of what's due him. And so now, Jesus is very clearly really saying to them, I'm the son, guys. I'm the son. I'm not coming right out and telling you because I only want those who have ears to hear. But I'm the son, and you're going to kill me too. You are going to kill me too. But in that moment, they couldn't see how. They wanted to. They wanted to with everything that they had, but they couldn't figure out how to get him alone to arrest him and to put him on trial and ultimately to put him to death because they were afraid the people were too supportive of him. Remember just a couple of days earlier, they'd been tossing out blankets and palm branches and everything else and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? So the leaders are afraid. Jesus has the authority. I look at our government today kind of like this. Not that our government was ever meant to be religious. It never was. And I think that's a good thing. I don't think it should be religious. I really think that it should be for everyone and that everyone should be treated equally under the law. I believe that in that principle. I think it's fair, it's just. If you read through the Old Testament, through the book of Psalms, you can find psalm after psalm after psalm where God is demanding that his people act fairly and justly, that they treat people with justice, that they treat them with fairness, that they don't treat them differently because of who they are or where they are, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. Okay, these are principles that are demanded of us from the scriptures. Now, they're not necessarily demanded of our government. Our Constitution demands it, but it also has fallen into ill repute in many ways. It's been misinterpreted, reinterpreted, and watered down until it means almost nothing. Our founders understood those principles. And I think it's something we should seek with everything we can to get back. Maybe we'll fail. And if we fail, God is still God. He's still sitting on the throne. And I will still serve him until the day I die. You know, because I know who he is. And I know that he has a plan. I may not understand it, but I know that he does. So if you look at some of the path that we are headed down today, I think in some ways you could look at it like the vine growers who rented the facility and then failed to give God what they owed him. Usually we look at us as Christians, individuals, and we think about that for us, right? Am I living my life for God? He gave me everything, and no way I could ever pay him back. But just out of love, am I going to step up and serve him and do his will? We don't often think about it in terms of our government. But our government's different. It was designed to be different. And it makes me sad to say that I think that's being lost. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned in a Facebook post this last week, that I think when you look at our system and you look at the choices that we have, it's obvious it's broken. Okay? 240 years in, it's broken. It needs to be fixed. If we go on without ever addressing any of that, then it will just continue, I think, to spiral out of control. Maybe there's no way to address it. Maybe there's no will to address it. I don't know. My faith in God won't be shaken either way. But that doesn't change. This, again, is my final point I want to make. For me, that doesn't change the responsibility I have right now to do as much as I can. Let me say one illustration, and then I'll wrap it up. When I was working on the ambulance company, okay, I worked for Bowers here in Long Beach and L.A. County, and I worked out a lot of people who were dying, a lot of people who were technically dead when I got to them, people whose heart had stopped and their breathing had stopped. But we would work feverishly to try and restore their breathing, try and restore their heartbeat. You know, you shock them with the paddles, you do CPR, you thump them on the chest, you do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, you get a pressure breather, and you fill up their lungs with air, and you try to keep that blood circulating just as long as you can so that their brain doesn't die in the midst of it. Because every once in a while, their heart would start back up, and their breathing would start again, and their eyes would open up, and they'd wake up. And sometimes a few days later, they'd still die. Sometimes they'd make a full recovery. I learned from that you don't give up until you have to give up. You work as hard as you can, as fast as you can, as long as you can. Now, there were times when, you know, it finally became obvious that there was no way to resuscitate this person. And when that time came, then we stopped. We gave up. It's a judgment call. I don't think at least until after November 8th, it's time to give up. I think it's still possible to resuscitate this thing. And that's how I'm going to proceed. And I pray and hope that you'll join me in that. And then we will sort of let the chips fall where they may and look to our Savior in heaven and get up the next day and live for Him just like we do this day. Either way, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your abundant grace, and I thank you, Lord, that you are in charge and that we can look to you and know, God, that that whatever happens, you have us on a trajectory which will end someday in you returning to this planet and establishing your kingdom and ruling forever on the throne of David as our benevolent and loving king. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and we serve you now in this place, in this time, because you are here. You're here in us. Even if you aren't sitting on the throne and everyone isn't bowing the knee to you right now, Lord, we have the ability every day to bow the knee to you. And I ask, God, that you would give us that grace, that insight to be able to do that every day, everywhere we are, with everyone we're with, that we would submit ourselves to you and allow you to rule our lives. But Lord, we still do ask. We ask that many more would come into that place where they would yield to you. And Lord, that that day when you would return and set up your kingdom, we pray, Lord, that it would come soon, very soon, that we might see you coming in the clouds and rejoice over the fulfillment of that day that you've promised. In the meantime, God, give us courage, give us insight, and give us a will, Lord, that steps up and does the things you ask of us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.